السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We did three lessons from Hajj last Jumu'ah, and inshallah we'll do three more this Jumu'ah. And the purpose is for us to reflect on all the changes in life that must come out of all our ibadat. And of course, Hajj is one of them, but this applies to everything. It's reflection that converts experience into wisdom and gives significance to what would otherwise merely be an event. The first of the three lessons that I want to focus on is that when you work only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and you do your job to the best of your ability, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes it with His power. When Ibrahim alayhi salam was leaving his wife, our mother Hajar alayhi salam, and his infant son Ismail alayhi salam, he went over a rise in the land. And when he could not see them anymore and they could not see him, he turned around and made this dua. And he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyati biwadin ghayri dhi zar'in inda baytikal muharram. ربنا ليقيموا الصلاة فاجعل أفئدة من الناس تهوي إليهم وارزقهم من الثمرات لعلهم يشكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeated his dua in Surah Al-Ibrahim, and he said that Ibrahim alayhi salam said, O our Rabb, I have made some of my offspring to dwell in an uncultivable valley by your sacred house, the Kaaba, in order, O our Rabb, that they may establish as salah. So put love towards them in the hearts of people, and O Allah, provide them with fruits so that they may give thanks. Now, on a side note, when this dua was being made, there was no Kaaba. And it is based on this that many of the Mufassirin say that the Kaaba was there from the time of Adam alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified that place as the place for the Kaaba. Wallahu alam, whether there was actually a house of Allah, may have been. Ibrahim alayhi salam reconstructed it, so to speak. Because specifically it is mentioned. Now think about this. What a strange dua this is. For example, in that situation, what dua would you make? What dua would I make? Protect my children and enable me to see them again. No, I mean, this is the dua you would make. Anybody would make this dua. Oh Allah, keep them safe, provide them sustenance, and return them to me. Strange thing is, in this dua, Ibrahim alayhi salam does not even mention returning them to himself. And he is talking about a son that he received after making dua for decades. An infant son who spent, after being born, who would have spent a few months with the father, was ordered to be taken and left. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua, he does not even say, O Allah, decree that I should see them again, or return them to me. I mean, it's not haram to make this dua. He would have made this dua. But what does he do? He focuses instead on the purpose of our creation, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to establish His worship in our lives. He states that as the first dua, and see the way he puts it. He said, I made them dwell there in order that they may establish your worship. This is the reason why I put them there. Now, what is the importance of salah, of worship in our lives? What is the importance of establishing it? And believe me, establishing salah means praying the fard salawat in the masjid. Make no mistake, salah for the men at home or at their workplaces is a rukhsah. It's a dispensation, it's a permission, it is something that is given. It's not the default. If you have no alternative, then don't leave the salah. Pray wherever you are. But the place for the fard salah is the masjid. And that is the meaning of establishing salah, is to pray the salah by jama'ah in the masjid. And that's the lesson for us, number one. How much importance do we place on that? How many times have we heard this statement? Not only from me, every imam, every khatib in every masjid says this. How much attention do we pay to that? Then Ibrahim alayhi salam mentions the next thing that is necessary for the establishment of salah, da'wah. And what is that? What is necessary for establishment of salah and the establishment of da'wah? It is love for the da'wat in the hearts of people. You can only sell to friends. So he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put love for his family in the hearts of the people who will come there. Interestingly, this is also a natural outcome of being in the path of Allah. Strangers will love you and respect you, and they will race with one another to do things for you. It's very important for the da'i to remember that all this honor does not belong to him. It belongs to the path. The light in which the da'i finds himself walking is the light of the path. It is not his light. It will shine on him as long as he remains on the path. The moment he leaves the path, the light will leave him and he will be in darkness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places a cover on us, and he places a cover on the people who do the work of da'wat of Islam. So as Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, when a person praises you, he is praising the cover that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put over you. He is not praising you. And the da'i above all others must remember this, that when people praise him or praise her, they are praising the cover, they are not praising him. They are not praising her. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to remove that cover, then you would find a different scene altogether. So what must the da'i do? The da'i must make tawbah constantly. He must stay away from all name and fame and never take money for his work. If he has no faith that Allah will feed him when he is doing the work of Allah, then he must go and repair his iman so that when he dies, he will not die without iman. Money and fame are the two fangs of the serpent which is around the neck of every da'i. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. And that serpent, Allah will protect the da'i from that serpent as long as the person is doing the work of Deen, the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ikhlas, which means that he is not focused on name, fame and money. Only after these two things does Ibrahim alayhi salam ask for sustenance for his family. And it is the barakah of his dua for his family that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feeds millions with all kinds of fruit in Makkah. In the olden days, before Makkah became a dazzling display of worldly wealth, you could walk around along the street and you could buy all kinds of fruit from small pavement vendors. Fruit from all over the world that reminded you of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Today, buying that fruit in the malls reminds you of the retailing power of Walmart. May Allah have mercy on us. On a side note, it is a tragedy how we have allowed the dunya to invade. Not invade, but invited the dunya into our most holy of sanctum sanctoria, the Haramain Sharifain. Surely it is not necessary to have every brand that you can find in every high street mall all around the Haram Sharif. Surely we can bear to be separated from our favorite brands, from our gadgets, from junk foods and toilet cleaner drinks for the duration of the Umrah or the Hajj. But no, we must eat that junk, we must drink those chemicals, and we must take our nafsis, standing with the back to the Kaaba or at the Jamarat with our hands raised in fake dua. Ask someone to put that nafsi into your grave when you die. Let Munkir Nakir see that you made dua. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need that photo. I must thank Sheikh Hamza Yusuf for this coinage, where he called the selfie the nafsi. Because the self is nafs. What a nice term for it. My brothers and sisters, also remember, how can we not take a lesson from the great Makkah clock, which in my view is a witness and is the tafsir of Suratul Asr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time, wal asr. And if you come out of the haram after tawaful wada, what do you see directly in front of you? The clock, time. And it has Allah written on top of that. And then as your eye travels down from the clock, what do you see? Huge towers. Fancy 5 and 7 star hotels. And malls. And shops with every conceivable brand in the world. Those I can name here and those I don't want to name here. Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Allah said, by time, verily all of mankind is in great khasara, is in great destitution, is in great poverty, is in great destruction. And that's what you're seeing there, the tafsir of the surah. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most hated places in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the shopping malls, the souks, the marketplaces. And he said, the most beloved place for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the masjid. وَلَسْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. And as your eye travels down, that's what you're seeing. Humankind in khasara. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except those who have iman and who do good deeds and who invite towards the truth, al-haq, and who bear with patience what comes as a result of that invitation and the invite towards sabr. And that is what you see as you turn around, because by the time you're looking at this, your back is to that. Symbolism which is so powerful. You have to turn around to see watawasaw bil haqqi watawasaw bis sabr. And what do you see? You see the imarat of al masjid al haram. Al imarat al masjid al haram mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his kalam. Completely architecturally, completely overpowered and completely made insignificant by the imarat al suq. Totally. I remember when I first went for Hajj in 1997, there was a hill, a very high hill with a Turkish fort on top of that, in that place. And as you came into that area, the thing that struck you was the Imarat of the Masjid al-Haram. You say, MashaAllah, what a beautiful building. Huge. The columns, the minarets. Very impressive. Today you don't even see it. It's become invisible because everything else around it is so dazzling and so massive. The imarat of the Masjid al-Haram is gone. And then, if you look carefully, you will find a black dot. And that black dot is the Kaaba. And that black dot is what was built not by one Nabi, but by two Anbiya. That black dot was something that was built not by any Nabi, but by Khalilullah, Ibrahim alayhi salam. A black dot. That's all that's left. وَالْأَسْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and I remind myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has closed all the doors. There is no escape. The signs, the symbolism is so clear, it's like slapping you in the face. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see this right on top of that, the highest point is the clock, counting off the seconds to our demise, to the day of judgment, which for each one of us, Al-Qiyamah al-Sughra, is our own death. The dunya dominating the deen with a clock remorselessly counting the seconds of our lives until we meet Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to see with our eyes and to listen with our ears and to understand with our hearts, and not to be among those about whom he said, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ عَيُونٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and surely we have created many of the jinn and human beings for Jahannam. They have hearts with which they do not understand. They have eyes with which they do not see. And they have ears with which they do not hear the truth. They are like cattle. Nay, they are even more astray. Those, they are the ghafilun. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being among those. Hajar alayhi salam did not know about this dua, of course, but she did what she needed to do. When her husband had left, she did not sit idle, but made effort to see how she could secure the safety of herself and her son. And only then did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send Jibreel alayhi salam to bring forth Zamzam for them. Please note, the help came after the effort. It did not come in a way that was related to the effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to do the work. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in keeping with His majesty and grace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have informed Hajar alayhi salam where to dig, and then she could have toiled and eventually reached the water. But when Allah decides to help, He does it in His own way. Remember, my brothers and sisters, that the only place where reward comes before work is in the dictionary. In life, reward is the result of work. And then Hajar alayhi salam negotiated an agreement with the people of Jurhum that came there, ensuring that she and her son retained proprietary rights over Zamzam, which was the main resource at the place. This is a lesson that is worth learning in worldly wisdom and taking care of the affairs of this life in such a way that the family is looked after. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put respect for her in the hearts of the tribal leaders so that they honored and obeyed her. Reflect on these stories. Think about this. Here are Yemeni Arabs, Badu tribals. What respect will they have in the normal circumstances for a single woman with a baby? Can you imagine a tribal leader actually obeying a woman? Some single woman. The best that could have happened to her was that one of them would have taken her as his wife and khalas. Or they would have simply killed both of them. But they did not. And that is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who puts the love of people and the respect for people in the hearts of others. So those Jurhum, with all their weapons and all their power, became the servants of Hajar alayhi salam. And they did what she wanted them to do. Why? Because she was doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. Another lesson from the story of Hajj is the call that Ibrahim alayhi salam was ordered to make for people to come for Hajj. And when he made that call, there was nobody there. But Allah told him, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَاتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and proclaim to mankind, call them for Hajj. And they will come to you on foot, And on every lean camel, they will come from every deep and distant valley and mountain path. Today they come from every corner of the globe on every conceivable means of transport. People who love Allah and who come to express their love through this greatest of ibadats. The second of the three lessons is the reinforcing of our universal identity, the Ummah. An Ummah that appears only to be in name today. What have we done with our symbols and our signatures? What have we done with our identity? How will we answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment? For not only not protecting the Ummah, but destroying it, not by war, but by our own disputing. The Hajj is a unique gathering where people of every nationality, race, ethnicity, culture, color come to Makkah for one purpose only, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the unique way which is called Hajj. This ibadah is something that can't possibly be done in any other place, and so people come with great desire in their hearts to do it at least once in their lifetimes. Naturally, the scope for conflict is endless. People from around the world, speaking languages which are completely foreign to others, yet they have not only to live with those people for the duration of the trip, but to live literally cheek by jowl with them. There's no possibility of privacy or of personal comfort. Yet, this gathering is characterized by a level of brotherhood that is perhaps unparalleled in the world. A brotherhood and relationship that is based on one thing only, the willingness to forgive each other. Truly, as I am sure every one of us who has been for Hajj will have many stories to relate about how people did not give in to the worst of provocations, but forgave the culprit only to please Allah. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Hajju ashhurum ma'lumat, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمُهُ اللَّهِ وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِي يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Hajj is in the well-known months, so whoever intends to make Hajj therein by putting on the ihram, then he should not have sexual relations with his wife, nor must he commit sin, nor must he dispute, no wrangling, no quarreling during the Hajj. And whatever good you do, be sure that Allah knows it. And take a provision with you for the journey, but the best provision is taqwa. So fear me and fear my displeasure, Ya Ulil Albab, O people of understanding. My brothers and sisters, the Hujjaj are conscious of Allah's warning against wrangling and quarreling and disputing, and so they forgive the worst of transgressions against themselves and they refuse to fight with their brothers. We have to wonder, however, and ask what happens after Hajj. Because the same Allah, in the same Kitab al-Quran al-Kareem, which came to us through the same Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah also said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُم مِّنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. The same kitab where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا رفس ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. So we need to ask ourselves this question. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al Imran, he said, and hold fast, all of you together, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ Jamian. Allah did not say fardan. Individually, no. Allah said jamian, together. And do not wala tafarraqu. Do not divide and do not create divisions and do not dispute and do not create firqas and fasad between each other. Be not divided amongst yourselves. And remember Allah's favor on you, for you were enemies one to another. But He, Jalla Jalaluhu, joined your hearts together, so that by His grace you became brothers in Islam. You were on the brink of a pit of fire and He saved you from it. What saved us from the brink of the fire? Being together. So what will happen if we break up and we divide? We go into the pit. Thus Allah makes His ayat clear to you that you may be guided. Now brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves this question. The same Rabb ordered us to hold fast to His rope and not dispute amongst ourselves. Why then do we do it? Why don't we obey this instruction? Just like we obey the instruction not to dispute during Hajj. What is different about this instruction that the Muslim feels free to ignore it? Believe me, if you feel free to ignore it, it does not mean that ignoring is right. It doesn't mean the instruction has no validity. It just means that we are now opening ourselves and we are culpable and we are opening ourselves to the anger and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Hajj is an annual reminder about how beautiful life would be if we were forgiving of each other and accepting of each other's differences. This is the secret of the very creation of the brotherhood of faith, which is the Muslim Ummah. A brotherhood that transcends all other boundaries of race, color, and nationality. A brotherhood with others envied. Sarojini Naidu is one of the founders of our constitution, whose birthday is celebrated as Women's Day. She writes, "Sense of justice is one of the most wonderful ideals of Islam. Because as I read in the Quran, I found those dynamic principles of life, not mystic, but practical ethics for the daily conduct of life suited to the whole world. Islam was the first religion that preached and practiced democracy. For in the mosque, when the call for prayer is sounded and worshippers are gathered together, the democracy of Islam is embodied 5 times a day. When the peasant and the king kneel side by side and proclaim Allahu Akbar. I have been struck over and over again by this indivisible unity of Islam that makes man instinctively a brother." Sometimes when I read such things, I wonder if she was speaking about the same religion that we claim to practice. What happened to this brotherhood which others used to envy? Today, we are recognized by divisions, by mutual hatred, by pronouncing takfir on one another, by Muslims slaughtering other Muslims by first saying that they are not Muslim. You decide that? You decide that? Whether somebody has iman or not, you decide. Fear Allah. Because one day this question will be asked to you, not by me, but by Allah. Allah will ask you, who gave you the right to decide who has iman and who does not have iman? Who gave you the right to kill an innocent person? Who gave you the right to behead innocent people and put it on television and say that this is being done in the name of Islam? This is Islam. Who gave you this right? The third lesson is the importance of remaining focused no matter what is happening around you. Focus is what converts ordinary light into laser. Ordinary light at best illuminates. Laser cuts through steel. Focus is the secret of success in life. It's not how much time you have, but how focused you are with its use. It's not how many resources you have, but how you can use them in a focused manner. These are the differentiators. Hajj is perhaps the finest total immersion exercise in remaining focused on the task at hand, ensuring that you complete every part of it in the right sequence and the right manner. As we all know, the entire Hajj journey is distraction galore. Noise and people and crowds and congestion and smoke and bright lights when you want to sleep and many more things, all in themselves and collectively capable of distracting the most dedicated. But those who do Hajj successfully learn to ignore all these things and remain focused on their ibadah. Focus is the art of ignoring fluff. In Hajj you learn this through experience, and that experience opens the door to serenity, to peace and to harmony, all of which enable us to love one another and to benefit from that love. And then it's actually possible to be in your own capsule of silence and peace in the midst of all the noise. To be alone in the crowd, not lonely, but alone with your Rabb. To be connected with Him while the confusion swirls around you like the foam on floodwaters. The sincere Haji remembers to be generous and charitable and to give up his rights for others. He doesn't get involved in meaningless controversies that Shaitan inspires some people to start and add fuel to. But instead, he focuses on what he knows he must do and doesn't argue with people. The secret of focus, my brothers and sisters, is to train yourself always to be conscious of the benefit of the action. Those who remember the benefit of an action will never get involved in actions which either have no benefit, low benefit, or are actually harmful. Even if they fall into that trap unknowingly, they quickly get out as soon as they remember. So always ask yourself before you say or do anything what the value of that speech or that action is. Then do what is beneficial and stay away from that which has no benefit. In Hajj, this applies to all the ibadat and all those things which take you away from the ibadat and involve you in useless conversation and sometimes even enters the realm of ghibah. The same rules apply outside of Hajj for the rest of our lives. In our lives back home, let us examine what such actions and activities are which are either completely non-beneficial or even harmful. I don't think you need me to list them for you. Please list them and stop doing them right away. Just get out. And don't worry about popularity. You will always have friends no matter what you do. You just change the friends. What is important is to see what kind of friends you have. Because it is the company you choose in this world which will be the company that you have in the Akhirah. I remind myself and you to transfer this learning to our lives, and you will see the immense value of this in all that we do. Focus is what differentiates the winners from the also-rans. Distraction is a part of being alive and a consequence of having working senses. The key is to know what to ignore as much as to know what to pay attention to. Hajj teaches us this admirably. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to learn the lessons from Hajj and to practice them in our lives so that we are blessed with the great barakah of this ibadah, both while we do it and also for the rest of our lives thereafter. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable those who haven't done Hajj yet to do that in the first possible opportunity, which is next year. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the Hajj of those who were there this year and to accept all their du'as and to give them the reward that He promised, which is complete forgiveness of all sins. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ